We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Matthew chapter 5. We will read verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have considered the first four Beatitudes. These first four reveal a condition of longing for salvation. These first four Beatitudes describe those who are conscious of their need of salvation. It describes the character that is suitable to that felt need. They are poor, and they feel the need of the true riches. They are mourning, they're grieving over their many wants and failings and their great lack. And as a result of mourning, they are meek, they are humble, and they are hungering after righteousness. They are conscious of their lack of righteousness. They're hungering after righteousness, thirsting after righteousness. They are not all that they would be, but they sincerely desire righteousness. They desire holiness. And as we noticed, and as Jesus says, they shall be filled. They shall have the righteousness that they so desire. Well, all of this describes the experience of the Lord's people. They are longing for salvation, and they will be blessed with that salvation. It is evidence, of course, that they are already in a state of salvation. So those are the first four Beatitudes, revealing a yearning after God's salvation. The last three Beatitudes are indicating the conduct of those who have that salvation. They are those who are merciful. They are those who are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. These are qualities that are consistent with and suitable to the condition of those who are truly saved. It's a conduct, a behavior consistent with salvation. So these graces are, these beatitudes and the graces that are blessed are graces that we should ourselves earnestly desire and examine ourselves by. If we have these graces, then we have the blessing. We have the beatitude, which is what beatitude means. It means blessing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are merciful are showing kindness to others. They are forbearing. They are bearing with. They are forgiving. And knowing that such are blessed should encourage the practice of being merciful. If we know that the Lord blesses those who are merciful, that should encourage us to be merciful. This is the conduct that is suitable to, that is the evidence of salvation, a state of salvation. If we are merciful to others, God will show mercy to us. And who does not need mercy? Who does not need mercy both from God and from others? Who is perfect? Who does not need to be forgiven? We all stand in this need, and we all therefore need to show mercy if we expect God to be merciful to us. Yes, we are to show mercy in the way of pity and compassion and forbearance and forgiveness. And we have the promise of the Lord Jesus that if we are merciful, we will be shown mercy. We will obtain mercy. So, Lord helping us, we will consider this beatitude, the fifth one, the blessedness of the merciful. And we will consider first, what is this mercy? The nature of being merciful. The nature of being merciful. That is, what is this merciful disposition? What is this? What is it to show mercy? In the second place, the need of it, the necessity of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Only they are blessed. It's not something that we can dispense with. It's not something that we can think, well, it's good to have this, but if we don't have this merciful character, we can just get on with life without it. No, not at all. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we don't show mercy, we will not receive mercy. The necessity of being merciful. In the third place, the blessedness, the beatitude, the blessedness of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let us pray for this merciful character, this merciful disposition. And let us consider first, with the Lord's help, what is this merciful character, the nature of being merciful. The word merciful simply means compassionate or pity, showing pity to the miserable. It is showing compassion to those who are in need of it. It is to those who are in a pitiable condition. And it is showing pity to those who are in that condition. Those who are in need of mercy are not those who are deserving of mercy. No one deserves mercy from God, and yet God shows us mercy. And so we need to constantly bear that in mind, that the context is showing mercy to those who are not worthy of it. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, and so on. And that, of course, is to be like our Father which is in heaven, because he is merciful even to those who are unkind. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So we are to show mercy to those who are in need of it, not to those who deserve it. We might define mercy as the disposition of love and pity to those who are in a needy condition, as well as a readiness to forgive those who have wronged us. So mercy is a disposition, it's a character of love and pity to those who are in a needy condition, as well as a readiness to forgive others who have wronged us. It has been suggested that the Beatitude has been taken straight from Psalm 18, where David says in verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. And so on. And it's also interesting that the very order of the character that David describes in verses 24 to 26 are character traits that that Jesus has in the Beatitudes. First is righteousness. In verse 24, he says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. In verse 25, he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. In verse 26, he says, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. The very order of these Beatitudes, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart. Well, clearly the Lord Jesus is speaking about Old Testament principles. He has not come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. And the Old Testament is not very different from the New Testament. It instructs us to the very character that Jesus himself displayed and demonstrated when he came into the world, and which is demonstrated in his teaching. So the Lord Jesus is opening up the character of God's people, what they are at heart, what they should be in their life. And of course, this merciful disposition is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce in us. Those who have a new heart by the power of the Spirit are merciful. The Holy Spirit puts this disposition in our souls. He works in us this desire. He works in us this readiness to show mercy. Now, there are several elements in this disposition or this character. being merciful. And we have several things to think about, and a lot of it has been taken from Jeremiah Burr's very helpful sermon on this beatitude. The first thing is an awareness of others' condition. The awareness of others' needs. It's to see others in a sad situation and not think to ourselves, well, these people have nothing to do with me. No, even when people are distant from us, even when we can't help them, we take notice of it, and it matters to us. The second thing is there's a desire, not just an awareness, but actual desire to help them. We can't help everyone, but we will desire to do what we can when we have the opportunity. And the third thing is that not only there will be wishes, but there will be intentions and endeavors. We will actually try to do what we can for those who are in need. And a fourth thing is that when the opportunity occurs, we will show our desires are sincere by a timely effort to do something for them. When the opportunity arises, we actually do something. We have been ready. We've had the desire. But when the opportunity comes, well, that's the real test. That's the real test of whether we're sincere or not. To actually do something for those who are in need. And again, Jeremiah Burroughs puts it this way. We might be sleeping in our beds, in our warm room, and we have all our needs met, and we have food on the table, we have blankets, we have all that we need. But then we think about others who are shivering outside, or those who don't have food on their table. Well, does this matter to us? Are we ready to help them? We may have all of our needs met in many ways, but there are plenty of others in the world who don't have these needs met as we do. Of course, we might be poor. We don't have anything to give. But we can give our time. We can give our time to prayer for them. When Peter and John came across the lame man who was 40 years old and lame from his mother's womb, Peter says, "Look on us." And the man thought, "Oh, he's about to give me some money." No, Peter says, "I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." So Peter was instrumental in the man's healing. Of course, that was a miracle. But Peter gave him more than that. He gave the word of God. And we have the word of God. And we can show others mercy and kindness by giving the word of God and being useful by praying for them and being a good example to them. So in showing mercy, there should be this awareness, this desire, this intention, and this effort to help others in a very needy condition. We should put ourselves in their situation. Think about the needs of the other person as if we were in that situation ourselves. What would we like to happen to us? How would we feel if we were in their shoes? Well, we should think about these things. That is part of this mercy. It includes sympathy. It actually includes sympathy. There's no real compassion unless there's feeling. You're feeling with that other person. Well, this certainly is the character of Christ. And that was a character that Jesus showed when he was upon the earth. He said, "I have compassion on the multitudes. For they were as sheep without a shepherd." The disciples said, "Send them away to the villages," basically, so that they can get something to eat. Jesus says, "I won't do that, lest they faint on the way." He had care for them. He was showing mercy to them. Now, of course, there are directions in showing mercy, and that's not our intention this Sabbath morning to know when to do so and all the practical instruction that may go along with when to show mercy to others and how to do so. We shouldn't give things to people that will be abused. We shouldn't give things to people that are against the law. And these are various instructions that we can come across in our own reading. But we might just mention two or three things, or four or five things, actually, that a merciful person is ready to show mercy even to animals. We read in Proverbs chapter 12 about the righteous man. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So compassion should be shown even to animals. And if you see a child being cruel to animals, that's a warning sign. It's an opportunity to teach that little child to be merciful, because we should be merciful to our siblings and be ready to forgive. So we should show mercy even to animals. And we're to show mercy to everyone, to those who are undeserving of it. But then we might stress the need to especially show mercy to those who are suffering unjustly, or to those who are suffering and there's no obvious reason why they should. They should get our special attention. And then we should give special attention to people who are in the church. We're to be giving and helpful and do good to all people, the Word of God says, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So we're to look especially around us, the people right next to us, the people in our family, people in our church. These are the ones who get first attention. So those are just some a brief hint at some of the directions in showing mercy. But being merciful most definitely includes this readiness to forgive others. Forgiving those who have wronged us. We should have a forgiving spirit always, even when we're not able to formally forgive others. We may not be able to declare, "I at this point in time do forgive you for the wrong you have done me." That's not always our responsibility and not always possible. But there should always be a forgiving spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, "I forgive you all." No, he didn't. He prayed for them, that God would forgive them. He was patient. He was meek. But the point is, he had a forgiving spirit. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Showing mercy involves delaying to put into force the law. We're not immediately applying strict justice to the situation. We're giving the enemy, if you will, the other person, a time to think better and to do what is right. There may be a period of waiting, and there should be, for the person to repent. And so being merciful in a way of expecting a good outcome. Well, if anything is taught us in the New Testament, and indeed the whole Word of God, it is to be ready to forgive others. If there's only one lesson in a practical sense we should learn from Christianity, it is to forgive others. If forgiving others is not characteristic of our life, then something is terribly wrong. And yet, because we're sinners, we find this principle so often neglected. But it is very clear from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Well, this is the mercy that we should show to others. It's a merciful disposition, a merciful character. It is feeling for others in their low condition, ready to give relief, ready to forgive others who have wronged us. And this is what Jesus connects the blessing with. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, someone might say, don't other people who are not Christians show mercy too? And surely they are not included in this beatitude. How then can mercy itself ensure the blessing of the Lord? When there are plenty of people out there who are showing mercy and kindness and doing good, and they're not Christians, and so they can't expect the blessing of the Lord and the mercy of God. How is this then a grace that receives the blessing? And how do I know that I have this merciful disposition? Well, you know that you have the blessing. You know that this is the merciful disposition that we should have by having scriptural motives to showing mercy. Those who show mercy and those who obtain mercy are those who show mercy for the right reasons. There are gracious motives in showing mercy. People can feel sorry for others. They can look at other people suffering and start weeping, and stirs them up to do a fundraise and stir up other people to do good to them. But the question is, are we motivated by gospel motives, by motives that are in likeness to Christ? So what are these gracious motives? Well, to show mercy out of a good motive is to do so because we recognize mercy to be good and right, that mercy is an excellent thing. In fact, mercy is exercised by the Lord God himself. And so the person who is merciful out of gracious, godly motives is saying, I desire to be like God, who is merciful. And here we can see the connection between this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, and the previous one, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So here's a connection. Jesus is speaking in an orderly way from the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the merciful. In other words, those who are righteous are merciful. Right after Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You might say, well, I desire righteousness. I stand for justice. I am a righteous person. Ah, yes, but are you merciful? If you're righteous, you are merciful. Because God who is righteous is a merciful God. As to show mercy is a righteous thing. And the child of God desires righteousness, and therefore the child of God desires to show mercy. So that's the first gracious motive, because it is righteous to show mercy. This is what the moral law requires. This is what God requires, God who is righteous and merciful. But a second gracious motive is the fact that we ourselves are in need of mercy. I need mercy too, just like that other person. That's what the child of God will think. I could be just like them. I could be over there in Gaza right now being bombed. I could have grown up in a Muslim country and not know the truth and be blinded and be harming people. I could be just like them. I should pray for them. I am in need of mercy just like they are. I'm a sinner just as much as he or she is. Therefore, I need mercy. Who am I to stand on my high tower and look down on others and say, those foolish, rebellious people, they're on the way to hell. They deserve it. Let them go to hell. No. The child of God doesn't think like that. Not when he or she is in his or her right mind. Not when we are acting according to scriptures, to the scripture principles. We should show mercy because we need mercy. And if we're the Lord's people, We should be saying, I should show mercy because God has had mercy on me. And should I not show mercy on others? How can I be like my Father in heaven when I am not merciful to others? That's a gracious motive, to show mercy to others for this very reason. God has shown mercy to me. And the fact is, the more we are filled with a sense of the mercy of God, the more ready we will be to show mercy to others. It's those who don't know much of the mercy of God who are harsh to others. Those who are cruel to others, those who are condemning others all the time, they haven't experienced much of the mercy of God, if ever they have. Jeremiah puts it strongly, that there's nothing more that can keep us in bondage than being harsh to others who are in need, to show rigor to them. Well, you don't deserve it. Why should I give you anything when you've been like this? To maintain that attitude is going to keep us in bondage. It's going to keep us from a sense of the mercy of God. If we desire the assurance of the mercy of God, we should be showing mercy to others. Be full of mercy. That's the way, of course, we'll come to that, to receive the blessing of knowing that God will have mercy on us. You see, it's when we are we have experienced the mercy of God and we're filled with that. We know how much the Lord has forgiven us. We're going to be ready to forgive others. It's as if the mercy of God has flowed into our souls and it's flowing out again. It's overflowing with mercy to others because it's the same mercy that we have received from God. We will desire others to know mercy too. We will desire others to experience that same salvation, to taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Yes, we're not thinking only of their temporal needs, not only to see people who are without food and clothing and wish that they could be warmed and fed. We'll desire others to experience God's salvation. That's the primary thing, that they would be saved with an everlasting salvation. So the mercy that we should show to others is through gracious motives. And if there's a desire to do it because mercy is righteous, because it's like God, because we need mercy, and because God has shown us mercy, these are the right motives to have in showing mercy. It's how we know that this mercy is a gracious exercise of soul, that it is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. And there's one more gracious motive, of course, to show mercy to others in hope that God will yet show us mercy. We desire the mercy of God for the future, not just for the present. And that's what Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's future. It's in the future tense. You can look at it in the Greek. It's "they shall obtain mercy." Friends, we still need mercy now and in the future. And the motive then, the motive, we should say, to show mercy. And that brings us to the second point, which is the necessity of being merciful. If we desire God's mercy, it's essential that we show mercy to others. The necessity of being merciful. Well, let us pray for this merciful disposition. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." They and they only. Only the merciful. Only the merciful shall obtain mercy. How do you prove that? Well, Jesus says that if we do not forgive others, then God will not forgive us. That's very plain language. After he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, including the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," he afterwards explains in chapter 6 and verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What can be clearer than this? The teaching that if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. So, as someone has pointed out, believers stand in a middle point. They stand between mercy received and mercy yet to be received. All believers have already received the mercy of God, and that is the reason why they should show mercy to others. This is one motive that is urged upon believers to show mercy, because you've already received God's mercy. You've already been forgiven for Christ's sake. Therefore, forgive others. But we should also show mercy, and this is the reason, this is another motive given to us, in expectation that God would show us mercy in the future. So we're here in the middle, having received mercy in the past, and we're in hope of mercy in the future. And we're encouraged to show mercy to others, expecting this. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." Now, someone might say, but if God has already forgiven us, we're justified, pardoned, and accepted, and we can never fall from that state of justification. Well, that's true. Believers will never fall from grace. But if a person can make that an excuse to say, well, I'm not going to forgive that person and God will still forgive me because I'll never fall from grace, going on in that attitude is proof that the person never was justified, never was saved, because every saved person, God will give them a spirit of forgiveness, a disposition to show mercy. So the fact of the matter is that being justified ensures that we will forgive others. And besides that, if we have fallen into a backslidden condition and we're holding grudges and we're not forgiving our brother or forgiving others or not helping others in need, well then, going on like that, even if we are the Lord's people, we can't expect the Lord to forgive us in a fatherly way. In other words, God is displeased with us, and we cannot expect him to bestow fatherly forgiveness on us until we repent of that and we're ready to forgive others. So in that state of not forgiving others, we can't expect the Lord to forgive us. We cannot expect him to shine on us with his face. We cannot expect the blessing of the Lord going on in that condition. But all who are justified are also sanctified. And if we go on persisting in not showing mercy, it means we were never shown mercy in the first place. Jesus warns us that if we don't forgive, then we will not be forgiven. Remember, Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times? He thought he was being very generous. He was aware of the Jewish law that apparently, I must have read somewhere that the Jews taught that forgiveness was not required after three injuries. After three injuries, you don't have to forgive anymore. Well, Peter thought, well, I'm going beyond that. My righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So what about seven times? Is that enough? What does Jesus say? He says, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So he is saying that there can never be a time when we bestow final forgiveness to say, well, I've forgiven you for the last time. After that, no more. No, as long as our brother comes to us and says, I'm sorry that I've done this. I really am. I apologize. Please forgive me. We can never say, no, that's it. You crossed the line. I'll never forgive you now. Don't even come asking for forgiveness. Not at all. So there's never a time when the last forgiveness should be given to our brother. It's always our duty to forgive if our brother comes to us asking for forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it's right after that that the Lord, as you know, gave the parable of the unjust debtor. He owed the king, his master, a vast sum, 10,000 talents. It was an astronomical figure. But when the servant begged mercy, the king showed him mercy, forgave him all the debt. But then the servant turns around, he grabs his fellow servant by the throat, and he says, pay me that thou owest. The servant says, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. But no, the fellow servant cast him into prison. And then the king heard about that, he was very angry, and he sent that servant who didn't forgive to the tormentors. And Jesus says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. When I read this, I think, how can a Christian ever go on holding a grudge? How can it be that someone would actually say to their friend in the church, I'll never forgive you, I'll never forget? How can this be? It's a shocking thing, and it would be shocking. We go on astonished except for the fact that we're sinners and we're biased and we might be under the power of unbelief. And therefore, we have to stress these things. Jesus says the Father will not forgive us if we don't from our hearts forgive others. Jesus says that we will be treated the same way as the king treated that servant who didn't forgive. Cast him to the tormentors. And so we will actually be cast into hell. Cast into hell if we don't forgive others. Everyone who goes to hell, of course, goes to hell because he or she did not believe in Jesus. But they will also be punished for all their sins, including not forgiving others. How we should look to the God of mercy. How we should see that he is a sin-pardoning God. That he multiplies to pardon. Multiplies. Have we multiplied to pardon? Can we say, yes, I have forgiven so-and-so 7 times 70? Much less 7 times 700, or multiplying to pardon, infinite pardons, as it were. How the Lord is waiting to pardon, waiting to be gracious to us, so loving and merciful and gracious that he sent his beloved Son to suffer and die for poor sinners. And Christ was willing to do it, to endure all the suffering of the cross for us, for all his children. He endured the injuries of others without retaliation. He endured agonizing torture on the cross when his hands were nailed to the wood of the tree and his feet as well. And he suffered indescribable torments. Yes, from his own father as well for the sin of his people. And that is what it cost to purchase the forgiveness of sins. We will never, never have to go through what Christ did in order to forgive others. God has freely forgiven us. Let us freely forgive them. And we will. We will. When we get a fill of what Christ has done for us, the more we experience that mercy, the more we have a sense of the pardon of our sins, we're astonished that God would forgive us, then we'll be so ready to forgive others. So we have here the necessity of being merciful. Because if we don't show mercy, we will not be shown mercy. And this forgiving others is the evidence that we are forgiven. As Thomas Watson said, we don't need to climb up into heaven to see if our names are written there, to know whether we are saved. All we need to do is look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. And then we know that we ourselves are forgiven. Well, to encourage us, let us go on to consider the blessedness of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There is no doubt about this. There is no uncertainty here. Here is a fact that the merciful shall obtain mercy. Again, it's in the future tense. It is stating a fact, not just a promise. The merciful shall obtain mercy. Well, they are blessed because they are like God. What can be a greater blessing than to know that we're like God? They are blessed because they have the promises. All those who are merciful, they are God's people, they're in Christ, they have all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. But the specific blessing is this: they shall obtain mercy. The words "obtain mercy," interestingly, are one word in the original. And the word "mercy" there is in the passive. So those who are merciful, that's the active sense. They obtain mercy, that's in the passive sense. We can convey the idea by using the word "pity." Blessed, and we can, if we might as well use the word "pity" in the old-fashioned way, the pitiful, that is those who are full of pity. And we read in the Word of God that God is pitiful, which means he's full of pity. So blessed are the pitiful, for they shall be pitied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be pitied. We can't use the word mercy in that way, but we can use the word pity that way, and putting it in the future tense. They shall be pitied, in the passive tense, I should say. So those who are merciful, that they are active in showing mercy, they will be on the receiving end. They will be shown mercy. Show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. It's not as if the idea is not as if they will obtain it. They will reach for it and grasp it. No, they're just under it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we need mercy every day. Every day we need the forgiveness of sins. Every day we should be showing mercy to others. Forgive us our debts. We seem to forget this. We seem to forget that petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But this is exactly what Jesus teaches us to pray, as much as we should pray for our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The children need to be ready to forgive. You can't expect God to forgive you unless you're ready to forgive others. Older people, all of us, ministers, elders, all of us, we need to be ready to forgive, or we cannot expect God to forgive us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall be shown mercy. It's going to happen. We're not there yet. There's a day coming when we will stand in great need of mercy. Well, Paul knew that, he was praying for his friend that God would show him mercy. And no doubt Paul was quite confident that God would show mercy to his friend. Why? Because his friend showed Paul mercy. It's when Paul was in prison, and he said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He visited me in prison. He provided for me. He found out where I was. He sought me out very diligently and found me." And that was such a comfort to me, Paul says. I found that to be relieving. It was such a mercy that Onesiphorus came to me when I was in prison. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." What day was that? The day of judgment. We're going to need mercy on that day. Is there going to be evidence presented that we're on the right-hand side of Christ? Is there any evidence in our life now that we'll be on that side? We're going to need great mercy. When Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, will it be said of us that he is our deliverer? Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, Jesus is going to be on our side on that day. Well, what is the evidence for it? We're going to wish that there were lots of evidence for it. Well, Onesiphorus would certainly have the evidence. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." He was taking care of me in Rome. He was taking care of me in Ephesus. He has lots of evidence that it's going to be well on the day of judgment for that man. Well, what about ourselves? God will show mercy to those who show mercy. But if we refuse to show mercy, we can't expect any, not a drop of it, on that day. But we can expect mercy not just on the judgment day, but also in this day, in our everyday life. We noticed recently the promise of godliness. "Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So the blessing of the Lord rests in our daily lives upon us if we are merciful. We can even expect mercy from our enemies. Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." But of course, we know that usually the enemy is oppressive, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Proverbs 12:10, and therefore it's to the Lord that we must look for mercy. David didn't want to fall in the hands of his enemies. The enemy is cruel. Well, let's make sure that we're not with the enemy. The enemy is cruel. But let's look to the Lord, the God of compassion, who will lift up the light of his countenance upon the merciful. They can expect him to shine on them with his face. And if the Lord will lift up his countenance upon his people today, how much more will his mercy be displayed on the judgment day, when the Lord Jesus will say to his people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." You are blessed. You are blessed. Here's the great beatitude. "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And here's the evidence. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And they will be surprised. "When did we do all of this to thee, O Lord?" He says, "You did it to the least of my brethren. You did it to the poor, to the neglected, to the despised. Everyone frowned on these people, but you didn't. You took care of them. You helped them. You visited them. And therefore you are blessed of my Father." It's eternal blessedness to those who show mercy to others, to those who are willing to forgive those who have done them wrong. It is on that day that God will show mercy, that God will show the blessedness of those who have shown mercy, because they will receive mercy, and that will be witnessed by the universe. They're being saved from the ungodly world, the world that frowned on them, the world that accused them falsely, the world that despised and neglected them. God's people will see that the world's sentence is reversed, and that all their sins are forgiven. All their sins are forgiven. All the sins they've done against God's law are forgiven. And all the fruits and evidence will be put forward for that proof. They will be declared righteous. Oh, what a great mercy to be openly acknowledged as the Lord's people. What a great mercy. To be acquitted from all charges. Oh, what mercy that is. They will obtain mercy in that day. And the proof of it will be that they showed mercy to others. Who would not long for this wonderful assurance, to have an interest in this beatitude, to know that God has mercy on us now and he will show us mercy later on, perhaps when we really need it, perhaps when we're downcast, perhaps when we don't have the opportunity to show mercy to others. If we're merciful now, we can expect mercy from God later. Now is the time to show mercy. Oh, what wonderful assurance. Being justified by faith in Christ, now we have peace with God. But we get further rest, more comfort, more assurance when we're willingly taking the yoke of Christ upon us, going forward in the path of duty, in the path of righteousness, showing mercy to others, forgiving others, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's the way to receive more rest, more comfort, more wonderful assurance. And for those who have not laid hold upon the mercy of God in Christ, those who have not yet experienced this mercy, let me ask you a question. Is it not true of you that you have lots of bondage, and that it's sometimes hard to be nice to others who are rude to you? Could it be that one reason for that is that you've not tasted the mercy of God in Christ? Well, remember what the Lord has done for his people, he can do for you. He can show mercy upon you in such a way that others that would go on despising you, God looks down in love upon you. As we read his pity to the infant who was lying in the open field, "None I pitied thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God is so full of compassion that what he has done to others, he's able to do for you. His mercy has not been exhausted. He's overflowing with love, and that love can flow into your soul. Open your eyes to see it. Do not close your heart to it, but look to the Lord and pray earnestly for the flowing in of mercy into your soul. Dwell upon his mercy. Think about his mercy. Mercy, the goodness of the Lord, ready to forgive. That's how the Lord describes himself. That's his character. He delights in mercy. And let that open up the door of your own heart, the mercy of God, by the power of the Spirit, opening your eyes to behold the precious blood of Jesus, the expression and the manifestation of that mercy, so that you would rely upon the precious blood of Christ and be washed from all your sins. Go to the Lord Jesus and say to him, let thy sweet mercies also come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation, according to thy word. And when you experience the tender mercies of the Lord, you undoubtedly will show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, graciously bless to us thy word. Oh, that we might lay hold of this blessing, laying hold of it for our encouragement and for the strengthening by thy Spirit, using the word to strengthen us to a merciful disposition, a readiness to relieve others in their calamities and needs, to show mercy in the way of forgiveness to those who have wronged us, that we would show patience and love. Oh, that we would be like Christ. Lord, help us because we acknowledge iniquities prevail against us, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them all away. Wash us in the atoning blood of the Lamb, and accept us for his sake only. Amen.